We're going to pick up our series on Ephesians, the crown of the epistles, this Sabbath. And today we're going to pick up another element of the armor of God. And this element is found in Ephesians 6:15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And not to diminish any portion of the Bible, but if I'm being honest, as I've thought about the armor in the past, and we've perhaps done Bible studies for the teen groups or the youth groups on the armor, the feet or the shoes or the gospel of peace, I always sort of thought to be the least of the elements. And I never really thought about it that much. And so I thought that this might be the least of the sermons on the elements of the armor and God. And in fact, I thought about just doing this as part of another element. However, don't leave yet. I thought that as I've started to research this and study into it, it has become one of the most fascinating, honestly, and we can see immediately how important this element is as we read the introduction here to this whole section in verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Stand is a key word in this passage. Expositor's Dictionary says, "This is a military term for holding one's position. The equipment enables one to hold off the attacks of the enemy and to make a stand against him. Before any offensive may be launched, one must be able to hold and maintain ground. To hold ground requires grip, determination, and a firm foundation." So the exhortation to stand repeats the emphasis in verses 11-13 on this need for immovable steadfastness in the face of a ruthless foe. Julius Caesar and Alexander the Great realized the need for proper footwear and ensured that their soldiers had what they needed and were able to cover long distances speedily over rough and uneven terrain, and then once they got there, that they were prepared to fight when they got there. And so they recognized and realized the necessity here. So as we read Ephesians 6:15 again, now we start to think about this element of the armor perhaps more deeply and recognize its significance. So verse 14 again says, "Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth," and we've discussed the importance of having truth and how we're set apart by the truth, "having put on the breastplate of righteousness," we recognize how important it is to understand God's law and obey it, "and now having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Shoes are the foundation to standing. We're vulnerable when we don't have proper footwear. We can't do certain things without proper footwear. There was an initiative several years ago as a result of a book that came out, Born to Run, where this man went and lived among a tribe of incredible endurance runners. And he realized that they ran barefoot or with something very thin on their feet. So he tried it and started a whole movement. And yet, most run in a specific type of shoe that gives them protection and cushion. So we can't run, we can't fight, we can't play pickleball without shoes. We'd get serious blisters. To try to use the wrong footwear would not be good. So as I was thinking about this and going through the scripture here, I thought it might be good to share some footwear. So I brought some.
Thank you, Mr. Remy. I bet you've been wondering what's in this box. Okay, so the first thing I have are these slightly used boots. Now, these boots weigh 2.5 pounds apiece because of a very thick sole. And I use these boots to work in the yard. I use them to do whenever I'm working. They've been resoled once with a very thick sole that's full of thick thorns. We have trees, and when I get up in the trees, I get a harness on. Now, the trees are 25 and 30 and 40 feet tall, so some of the branches coming off can be 3 and 4, up to 6 inches as we're cutting through those on an annual basis. Those branches fall. They have, in many cases, thorns. Palo Brea are beautiful trees, but Palo Breas have thick, unrelenting thorns. It's almost every time that I work with those trees that on Thursday I'll find something in my arms or legs or thumb or somewhere where there's a thorn and that thing squeezes out. And sometimes they're large. And I've had shoes that weren't up for the job before, and it takes time. If a thorn goes through your foot and then it's painful and you have to stop and take it out. So these boots have earned their keep, and they're specific for a purpose. They're not good for everything. You wouldn't want to go on long hikes or on a jog or play pickleball in these, but for their purpose, they're necessary and very effective. Why don't we go with these next? These flip-flops are also rather beat up and well-worn. They're great for their job of going to the pool to swim some laps, to have something quick and substantive on my feet when I need to just walk outside for a little bit, not to do work in. It would be ridiculous to try to trim trees in these, but it would also be silly to walk out on the pool deck in these. So having the right shoes for the job is critical. Those are very valuable. Next, I have some hiking shoes. They have some good lugs on the bottom here that are directional, and they hold the trail very well. I can carry some weight in these. I wouldn't necessarily go backpacking in them. I might wear something with some ankle support, but these are very good for training in, for hiking, getting ready for the Challenger program this year, which hopefully a lot of the young adults will be doing as well here soon across the country. And these are great shoes. They're somewhat waterproof, so up to the laces anyway, I can walk through water, which happens a lot on trail crossings, and these are great. Without good grip, even on a trail, it can be scary. It can be hard to stand firm. As a family at the feast one year, we were in Utah, and we climbed Angel's Landing. How many of you are familiar with Angel's Landing? If you're not, Google it. It's quite a hike. And it's a hike through some beautiful red rocks out onto a promontory and a peak that is maybe 30 by 30, the size of a volleyball court on top, with sheer exposed faces on the trail up and while you're up there, over 1,000 foot. Many people have died trying to climb it. And on the hike up, there are actual chains that you can hang on to because the trail is narrow and the exposure is significant. You can easily slip and fall over 1,000 feet, and it would be very unlikely that one would survive. So these shoes were much appreciated on that trail. One of our sons, whom you might know, had some very slippery shoes on that day. And he was nervous. He was, of all, just a little less confident on that trail because his shoes were slippery and could have easily slipped. And I think he's got some new shoes since then. And then these guys are just great for walking and going different places. I think these probably have 100,000 miles on them. And they just keep going. These shoes are also interesting because on the bottom they have these rubber studs, which when I saw pictures of the sandals that the Romans wore, they looked very similar to this on the bottom, but with metal studs on the bottom. So they found a way to embed metal studs into the leather to give them more durability and more grip for hiking, walking, carrying packs. Soldiers carry, almost always through time, carry soldiers average 50 pounds of equipment that they carry when they march. And so these lugs would help them to have more sure footing, be more substantive, and then in battle would also provide some grip, not different than those that we'll see in football games wearing cleats that help them with the grip as they engage with the other team and try to hold ground and gain ground. So we can see how shoes are important, specific to purpose, and that it's necessary to have the right type of shoes. This theme of standing and holding fast is used multiple times throughout the Bible. If we can turn to 1 Corinthians 16. By the way, this is all under point one, which is we need a firm foundation to stand. We need a firm foundation to stand. 1 Corinthians 16, 13. Watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. So he's talking about the faith here. He's using these themes of being strong and holding fast and being brave, and yet have the right motive for what you're doing too. This isn't with intent to conquer. This is with intent to benefit oneself and others. Let's turn to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." Paul uses that theme often. He uses it in Romans. In Romans 6, he says that we are in bondage to whom we obey. And as we talked about in the blessing of little children, there's a blessing to second and third and fourth generation Christians. But there's also a danger, because those who have been born in liberty may not value it as much as someone who fought for it, who didn't have it, and came to the knowledge of it. And that first generation love, that first feeling that one has of being liberated from the death penalty, liberated from the pain and suffering that comes as a result of sin, may not appreciate it in the same way, may be complacent or apathetic. And so, while there is a blessing, there's also a danger. And in fact, we know, and we'll study soon as we go through the letters to the churches, that even the letter that Christ wrote to the church in Ephesus, the book that we're studying, suggested that they had lost that first love. And so here in a letter to Galatia, Paul is saying to them, stand fast in that liberty. Don't become complacent. Don't take it for granted. And he says, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. So don't put that back on yourself. Don't let sin take hold in your life. Fight for it.
Let's turn to another letter of Paul's to the Thessalonians. He wrote two, so we'll turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is Paul referring, I'm in 1 Thessalonians. This is Paul again talking about his prayers. He was talking about his prayers in 1 Thessalonians 2, and he's talking about his prayers in 2 Thessalonians 2 in verse 13, and he says, we, and this is Paul and his traveling companions, the ministry, he says, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. Brothers and sisters, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel, and these are the shoes of the gospel of peace, so we'll talk about that some more, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of this, he says, because you're very special to God, because you've been set apart, because you've been called, therefore, stand fast and hold the traditions by which you were taught, whether by our word or the letters that you've read. So hang on to these things. Stand fast. Don't be moved away from them. Fight for that ground. Hang on to it. Philippians 4:1. So you can see that Paul uses this theme often. He sees it as important and probably very relevant to these churches that were a part of the Roman Empire during the time that these were written. They were all under the governance of the Roman Empire. So they would see these soldiers. They would understand how they fought. They would understand how they would rally, either for military purposes or to settle civil unrest, which happened occasionally. So they would see the way they would operate. So as he used these metaphors, they were visually apparent and relevant to them. Verse 1 of chapter 4 in Paul's letter to Philippi says, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. So he wanted them to be reminded of this, to hang on to it. Not all will stand. Not all will hold their ground. Matthew 24 records a lesson from Jesus Christ. And Matthew 24 is talking about the end times. And it's prophetic in many ways. And there are multiple fulfillments of these prophecies, but it was talking about the end of Jerusalem, which was coming soon, and it's also talking about the end times that are coming soon to us as well. And every generation has lived with this expectancy that the events that culminate in the return of Jesus Christ are going to happen in their lifetime. So here he is writing to us, and we'll pick it up in Matthew 24 in verse 9. And Christ here says to those who were listening and to us by extension, then they, who will learn who they are, will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended. So we can just pause right there and think about this. Do we read of people being offended by the truth? Offended by things that we might say, even if we're not saying our own words, but reading them? Is that offensive to some in their belief system and their ideology? Yeah, we can see easily how this is being fulfilled and could be fulfilled. Many will be offended and will betray one another. And so we'll see how that is fulfilled and will hate one another. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, The love of many will wax cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Now, the reason that we read this is that one translation of the term stand is to endure. So it's to hang on, it's to endure, to stick with it, to persevere. It takes significant effort to do that. Yet he who endures to the end. And then we read something by transition to point number two. So point number two, we are instructed to go into all the world. So not only are we to hold ground, but we're also to go. And we're going to read here, if we're still in Matthew 24, we can pick it up here in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom, and these are the shoes of the what? Gospel of peace. This gospel will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Matthew 28, a couple of verses later, or chapters later here. Matthew 28, verses 19, again, red letters. This is Christ as he's finishing his ministry. He's telling those that he had discipled who were to become like him, he's telling them what they should do. He says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all these things I've commanded you, and I'll be with you until the end of the age. Amen, he says. Does this mean that we go, we as a church, or maybe we from Arizona, and this is a place that starts with an A and ends with an A, and so are all these other places I'm going to mention, only because it's kind of fun. Do we go to Asia, Africa, Angola, Australia, Albania, Algeria, Argentina, Armenia, Austria, Alabama? Do we go to all of these places and preach God's word? Do we? How many have been to all of those places? No, we don't all go there. Do we as a church try to teach the gospel everywhere? Does God ensure that his truth goes everywhere? That's what Christ was saying. He's saying, don't be insular. You have these truths and share them. Go into all the world. And he made sure that it would happen, because there were already, by the time Christ was there, this was the Roman Empire, but already the tribes of Israel had been scattered. Already the Judah had been scattered by Babylon. So already this dispersion was going everywhere, and these truths were being taken around the world. The ability to travel was being enhanced. The Romans built roads, and now we have so much better ways to travel. And so we have the ability to get the message. We have technology and the ability to communicate beyond just where the distance of a voice being heard. We have the ability to use technology to go everywhere in the world. How does that affect you? Well, we support that work through prayer and sometimes participation. Bryce was in South Africa. Grant's in another country right now, too. He's in Texas. So we go to Texas. We go to South Africa when we can. But we can also stand where we are. And we can do our work in Arizona. Disciples are to become like their teacher. Disciples, also the root word of discipline. So we're disciplined, we're being shaped, we're being formed to become more like God. We're being prepared. We're being prepared to stand, to hold fast, and to go. So where do we go now? What do? We engage in a ministry that is now. It's right now. We can engage in our own ministry, however God calls us to be used, and to whomever he calls us to be used for and with. So we have opportunity to witness wherever it is that we go, wherever it is that those or shoes like us take us, to work, to the community center, to wherever it is we go, to Home Depot, to the grocery store, to the pool, to the trail. Everywhere we go, we have the opportunity to do multiple things. All our places that we may go, wherever it is we go, we can go with the good news in our heart and emanating from us. When given the opportunity, we can follow the encouragement that Peter gives in 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15 says, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Internalize these words. Set yourself apart by God's commands and his truth. And we've already talked about the belt of truth. We've already talked about the breastplate of righteousness. So this is internalizing God's word and his way. And so this is what we do. We sanctify in our hearts. So we're putting on these elements of the armor, and always be ready. Always be looking for an opportunity. Just as soldiers are aware and they're alert and they're paying attention and they're recognizing when there's need or a threat, that's the way that we should be as well. Always be ready, he says, to give an answer, to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. The opportunity may present itself. And maybe it's happened for you before. And then afterwards you're thinking, this is what I should have said. I wish I would have said this. Now it's coming to me. Well, maybe you can go back and send a text or an email follow up or some way circle back to them. But maybe that opportunity is forever gone as well. Back then you couldn't text or send the email or give them a phone call as a follow up. Maybe you saw them once and then you went different ways and you may never see that individual again. Maybe we have a chance to recover like we didn't before. But the point is this: be looking for the opportunity to share a reason for the hope that is in you. Why wouldn't you want to do that? It's good news. The gospel's good news. There's a lot of, this won't surprise you, there's a lot of bad news out there. Have you seen any news lately? Most of it's bad. We were talking before services, and I happened to see an article pop up on my feed, and I took a look at it this morning, and I was reading about a world event that affects our nation, and I'm still mad about it. I wish I hadn't seen it this morning, because it frustrates me. And there's nothing I can do about it. But the point is that there's a lot of people that read that and are frustrated and have no idea or don't fully understand that the time is coming that all that is going to be resolved. All the problems that are out there are going to be resolved. And there's a government coming, and that we can share that truth. And it's saying that there's a reason for the hope that is in you, and that people recognize that because it's the way you live, it's the way you walk, it's the way you carry yourselves, it's the way you think, it's the way that you interact. Everything about you says something, that there's something different about you. So be ready to give a defense for anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. And then it says to do it in meekness and in fear. So to do it respectfully and with respect to God and with respect for them. This is what we should do. How many of you, you don't have to raise your hands, but if you want to, please do. How many of you are here because of someone else's willingness to share the truth with you or with someone that brought you here? Yeah, we come, we're here because of other people and the connections and the relationships that we have. Now, we all have different roles. And so you may think, well, how am I supposed to do that? How do I be involved in this? How can I do that? Well, we have different roles, and that's part of God's design. If we go back to Ephesians, we can read in Ephesians 4, something that we've read before. We'll start in Ephesians 4 and verse 7. To each one of us, grace, or God's favor, was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So, to each of us, something special has been given. And really to each human. We all have our unique and distinctive personalities. We all have our strengths, and there's different ways to measure that. There's different quadrants, or Myers-Briggs has 16ths. And even if you're the same combination of letters as somebody else, you're still distinctive and different, and have your within that, even that, you have your own uniqueness. And so each of those, whatever color it is or whatever designation, is special in a certain way and has a unique ability to contribute in a special, specific way. Every one of you, don't think that you don't. There's something special about God. You were created in God's image. And so none of us have all the elements, but all of us have some. And as we learn and grow, we learn and grow to operate in our areas of strength, and we diminish our weaknesses. And then we go beyond our areas of strength, and we continue to let the Spirit transform us. And we take on strengths and elements of our Creator and our older brother as we strive to become more like them, because they have them all. So we can become more like them. What are we to do with this? Does it make sense to have talents and abilities and do nothing with them and hide them and stay out of the fight completely? No. God did not want us to put on this armor and keep it shiny and go hide. He's not going to come back and say, "Blessed are you, your armor looks perfect. It looks like it's never been used. Well done." No. No. In fact, some of us will go in and we'll be scarred up. The armor will be almost worn out. The bodies underneath the armor will be, most likely. It'll be beat up, well used. We've been in the fight. That's good for him, because here's what he says. Well, he said in the parable of the talents, right after Matthew 24 that we just read, in Matthew 25, you could read that this afternoon if you'd like. I've given you something, go do something with it. Get out there and build more talents, make more talents, do something with what you've been given. So here we're reading about these gifts. And then it says again in verse 8, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So he gave the ability to be released from the bondage of sin and death and gave gifts. And then there's a parenthetical injection in 9 through 11. So we'll jump down to 11 and pick up the story again. It says, and he himself, Christ himself, gave some to be apostles. Some are messengers of the word. Some are prophets. Some evangelists. Some pastors and teachers. Some are to pastor a congregation and teach them. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, which is service. For the building of the body of Christ. So that's what gifts are for. And you can serve in whatever way you can. And even if, and this is a very powerful way to serve, it's paying attention to those prayer lists as they come out. Even if it's sending the cards that you send out, cards of encouragement, which so many have said that when they were in time of need, and I'll say that personally, for us, myself and Carrie, we get these cards, and they're so wonderful, and they share thoughts that are so personal and positive and appreciated. You do a wonderful service, a ministry in that way to the body. There's something that we can all do. And opportunity may present in different ways, and so we can follow that encouragement that Peter gave us to be ready for that. So we all have these different roles. We can turn to Matthew and read something that may have come to mind earlier when I was sharing what we all do, wherever those shoes take us, or your shoes that are like them. And as we turn to Matthew 5 and verse 13, Christ himself says, "You are the salt of the earth." You're something special. You're something unique that in a very small measure flavors the entire environment around you. And it doesn't take a lot. But if the salt loses its flavor, if you lose ground, if you're pushed around, if you don't stand, if you don't endure, then what good is it? It's good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Dirt that those shoes walk on top of. It's no good. A proverb says, a muddy water or a polluted spring does no good, which we become when we pollute ourselves with our thoughts and our words and our actions. That's not good. Verse 14, Christ continues the lesson here, and he says it in a different way so that we might internalize this. You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill can't be hidden. Let your light shine. Wherever you go, let it shine. You don't light a lamp and put it under the basket, but you put it on a lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house. He makes it really pointed. Let your light shine before men. So this is our way to fulfill the encouragement that we read in Matthew 28 or in Matthew 24. Go into all the world. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. At the government throne of God, we can glorify God. Others can glorify God by seeing your good works. This is what we're to share. Point number three, the gospel is good news. The gospel is good news. Not very many people want to go into sales. Some have an allergic reaction even to that term, that word. They think, oh, salesman. When you ask little kids what they want to be and they say, I want to be a fireman, or I want to be a baseball player, or I want to be an electrician or a plumber, very few people say, I want to be a salesman. Why is that? Well, because it seems uncomfortable to sell something, or to, it seems self-serving to get them to buy something so that you can make money off of them. But what if you reframe all that? And having been in a world of technology for most of my career, and working with organizations where there are every element of the operation there, where there's sales and there's project management and there's operations teams and finance and different people, and as they come into the company or are being considered for certain roles, one of those roles may be sales. And we've had internship programs where college students or graduates would come and work within the company, and they would learn all the different roles in the company and then learn where their talents and interests and abilities are best suited to contribute to the company. And most have an aversion to the thought of sales. It's terrifying. But then we reframe it and say, well, wait a minute. What if you find a client who has a challenge of some sort, an issue, and your role is to uncover that issue so that it's clearly identified and then bring a solution to that issue? So you're really a technical solution provider. And what that does is ultimately helps them. And then you you communicate to the team. And then from that point forward, you represent the client to the company and the company to the client. And that's the role. Oh, I like the sound of that. Many like the sound of that. And then they grow into it over time. Is that what's being said to us in a way here? Well, we learn of a solution, of a way of life, of a set of laws that define righteousness, of absolute truth that really is the solution to the problems that exist. And we're given knowledge of that. And when we see someone as who has these problems, it's almost selfish not to want to share the solution with them. Now, they may not be ready to listen or be open-minded. That takes God's calling, but we don't know if God's calling them or not. Paul knew that he had a job to do. Paul knew that it was his job to take the message of good news to a group of people who didn't even have access to it before, the Gentiles, those that were of other genes. They weren't of Abraham's direct descent. He knew that he had this job, and that he knew very clearly that Christ intended this message to go everywhere. Christ himself said it in those red letters that we've read in Matthew 24:14 and Matthew 28:19. Go into all the world, wherever you go, bring this good news, live it, show it. So don't be afraid of it, because it is the solution to problems. You can be a technical solution provider as well. You can help people with their problems. Whether you quote chapter and verse or not, maybe a subjective measure, a subjective issue, and an area of judgment that you'll have to exercise, whether they'll be willing to receive that or not. But you can definitely share the principles, and you can live them, and you might make a significant difference. There may be other seats filled here because of you and your example someday. Paul takes this responsibility seriously, and here we are now jumping to the end of the armor of God. And here's what he says. Paul says, as he's talking about prayer in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Be watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Pray for each other, he says, and for me. This is what Paul asked for. And we can ask this for those that are in Ohio, those that go wherever they go, that go around the world, those who are standing behind lecterns like this, who have the role of pastors, and those who go out into the world wherever their shoes take them. Let's pray for this, that God may open, he says, my mouth, and by extension, our mouths boldly, to make known the mystery of the gospel, to say it in such a way that it's received well. And he says in verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, with a firm foundation, ready to hold ground, ready to advance, ready to teach, ready to share. It's this gospel of the kingdom that we march towards. We're firmly planted in the good news of this coming kingdom. We're moving forward. And we're fighting Satan as we go, as we're marching towards it. Onward, Christian soldiers. Sound familiar? And how about that term ambassador? We talked about the sales role. The sales individual represents the company to the client, and the client to the company. That's not dissimilar to an ambassador, is it? No, an ambassador, as defined by the American Heritage Dictionary, is a diplomatic official of the highest rank, appointed and accredited as representative in residence by one government, or we might say organization, to another. Another definition is an authorized messenger or representative. Now let's bring this home. Let's make it personal. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors. Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we, all of us, are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So we've been called to this role. We've been called to be ambassadors. Ambassadors of God's way of life to the world that we connect with and interact with. And we might be praying for the world as well, back to God. And so this is the role that we've been called to. Let's turn to a scripture in Isaiah. Isaiah 52, verse 7. This is quite the role that we have. Isaiah 52. Isaiah writes here, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who brings good news, who proclaims peace. It's the gospel of peace, the shoes of the gospel of peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. So it's how beautiful are the feet of those who bring this message. It's very special to God. It's a very important role, and we're invited to that role. James 1:22 goes along very well with the sermonette today. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. This is what we do. This is who we are. Everywhere we go, we need to have this element of armor. The vision of the United Church of God is a church, which is a body, led by God's Holy Spirit, joined and knit together by what every member supplies. That means you. With all doing their share and growing in love to fulfill God's great purpose for humanity to bring many children to glory. That's the vision. That's what we aspire to be. So hopefully you aspire to be walking in those shoes as well. The mission gets specific. It's summarized here on this seal. To preach the gospel of good news of Jesus Christ and of the kingdom of God, his government that's coming, that's going to put an end to all the flawed governments in this world, or if not an end to them, he will be the king of kings. He will be the government over all governments. So we look forward to that kingdom. So we preach the gospel and the kingdom of God in all the world. Well, if you're not going to Albania, do it in Arizona. To make disciples in all nations and to care for those disciples. And that's what we do on a weekly basis. So wherever people have been called from, they come here and we help them grow. Again, the gospel is a message of good news. This week, Carrie shared something with me about anxiety. And there were different types of anxiety listed in this article. Multiple different types. One type of anxiety that affects multiple people. And I can imagine that without any idea of God's truth, this would affect almost all people. And it's termed existential anxiety. As we think about what that might be, it's anxiety related to personal mortality, self-worth, the worth of life, and whether or not all is meaningless. Well, you know. If they have questions that they can't answer, you know the answer to those questions. If they are willing to share this, then you could share it with them. The plan of God gives meaning to this life. We've had a couple of memorials lately. And we've read 1 Corinthians 15:19, and it says, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most pitiable. But so many people are to be pitied because they don't know what's after this life. And maybe they start searching and looking for answers. And maybe they start asking questions. And maybe God puts them in contact with you so that you can help answer those questions. Existential anxiety. 1 Corinthians 15:19. You could memorize that and share it with them. We're all made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26-27. We're washed from our sins. And our consciences. You try saying that. Psalm 103. Let's turn to Psalm 103. Here is a psalm of David praising God and thinking about all of the benefits of his way of life, the benefits of the truth. Bless the Lord, O my soul, David says in Psalm 103, and all that's in me, bless his holy name. It's just exuding from him. Everything in him is saying these blessings. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget all of his benefits. Who forgives our sins and heals our diseases. This is the blessing that we call upon when we anoint you and ask for God to be involved in what's happening in your physical bodies. He heals diseases, who redeems your life from destruction. When you follow the instructions, when you ask for Christ's sacrifice to pay for your sins, and you go into the waters of baptism, and you die to your old self, and then we pray, ministers pray, and ask for God's Spirit to guide and direct you from that point forward. When you do that, he redeems your life from destruction. And there it continues on, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. That was part of the prayer that Paul prayed in Ephesians. Satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Let's not take these elements of the gospel for granted. Let's share them. The soon coming kingdom of God will bring lasting solutions to the world's problems. You've heard the question after a substantive conversation. Someone will say, well, did you guys solve the world's problems? Nope. The answer is always no. We may have identified a few, we may have gotten mad about a few, but we definitely didn't solve them because we can't, but God and Christ can. And you have that news. The kingdom of God is what we stand for. This is the good news that we prepare our hearts and minds for and to share and to deliver. This is the future that God has invited us to, and it's worth fighting for. The fight may be internal. In fact, most of our fight is internal. So a lot of these metaphors and analogies are elements that are going on in our own head. We're fighting against ourselves. Paul, if you want to read about this, read Romans 7. He talks about this fight that's going on in his head. It's referred to as cognitive dissonance, where you hold these two values and they're fighting against each other and it's maddening. So there's this internal fight. So there's this element that's internal, and then there's also the external element where we fight and hold ground and hold God's truth and stand for something. To stand is critical. To stand, we need the firm foundation of the shoes of the gospel of peace. Next time, we pick up the shield of faith and learn about quenching the fiery darts of the wicked one.